If you notice there, it says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And thank God for the Scriptures. Amen. And I hope it's your practice every day to read and to study the Word of God. Somebody says, what's the difference between reading and studying? First of all, you got to read to study. Study is when you're able to start comparing Scripture with Scripture, where this thing goes to here and you can say, hey, wow, this goes together. And it becomes, I don't know about you, but it becomes a great thrill in the heart and the life as God reveals things to us. And if there's something that we find from the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God who wrote the Word of God wants us to understand that He is seeking through the Word of God to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've looked at this scripture a number of times, but I believe a very key scripture to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Jesus, as we consider these things. It says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, notice the Spirit, there's capitalized. There's also a Spirit in the Word of God that's not capitalized because you have a Spirit, but yours is not the Holy Spirit. Eh? And so here it's described as the Holy Spirit of truth. And it says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. We believe that when He came, most vividly was on the day of Pentecost. Now, He's always been. We find that from Scripture. But we find that He has something there. He's going to guide us into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. The revealing of God, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, comes from Scripture. That which is authored by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is to reveal to us, specifically as we find here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we studied, I described it as the humiliation of Christ. And many times when we get that word humiliation, we think, well, that's a horrible thing. And somebody shouldn't be humiliated. But do you realize that we are to humble ourselves or to humiliate ourselves before the Lord? Amen? We have too much problem with pride. And we can really gain a lot if we stop and consider the Lord Jesus who was in glory. The Lord Jesus who is God. What did He do? He came down here as man. And so in His humiliation, He became man. We noticed also last week, we talked about His pre-existence. And we mean by that, He existed and showed Himself in Old Testament before the time of His birth. And that's interesting. One of the things you're going to find when you study the Lord Jesus is some things don't make sense. How can somebody be that wasn't, but yet they were? You know, seriously. And what does that tell you? You say, well, it's beyond my capability to completely understand. If you could completely understand God, understand this, you'd probably be greater than God. And when that thought came to me, my, what a revelation, what a difference it made in my whole thought, because, wow, it's good that I can understand some things. That's far above my capabilities. Well, we also noticed that He was called on several occasions the angel of Jehovah. And we looked at, and you notice up here seven things, the reasons for the incarnation. We talked about it was to confirm the promises. We find there's promises in the Old Testament. And it says to the fathers, we're talking about those men back in those days, that was given to them. And we have many, many promises about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And we looked just a few of those. Also, we find that the reason is to reveal the Father. And He came as the Son to make real to us the Father. He came to become our great high priest. Aren't you glad you can pray? And sometimes we say in Jesus' name, we don't even stop and think about it. Do you know what that means? It's not a magic formula you put on it. It's not an abracadabra before God. It is really something that ought to be very sincere from within. It is through our Lord and Savior, through His name, through His intercessory work, through His being our high priest, that we can come to God. We have access to God through Christ. Amen? And so He came to be our faithful high priest. I like number four, He put away sin. Amen? Now, you still have it hanging around, but thank God if you're saved, you're not going to have to pay for it for eternity. It's already been taken care of. And we find also destroy the works of the devil. My brother in Seattle used to call me Smutty Face. And he was always tickled when something would take place and old Smutty Face would be put down. And thank God when the works of the devil are destroyed. You realize today he's really working hard. He's working hard in lives. It is so evident as we look around our world. And I went to see my heart doctor the other day. By the way, he said I still have a heart. And he said to me, how's the world treating you? And then he realized what he said, especially me, a preacher. And he says, he says, well, the world's not too good a shape, is it? And, of course, I had to agree with that as we look at all the junk and stuff that are going on. And, of course, I believe the devil is hard at work keeping people focused on wrong things, confused in all areas of their life. But he's come to destroy that. He came to give us an example of holy living. He said, be holy for I am holy. Now we can look at each other and we can say, boy, aren't they a great person? And I'd like to be like that. But at the same time, we also realize they are sinful. And the only real example of holiness that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived his life. And so much can be said there. And also to prepare for the second coming. You wouldn't have the second coming without the first coming. That's good math. And so we have him coming again. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that one. And you know, if he take me up before he takes me down and then up, it'll be just fine with me. Amen? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to hear that trumpet sound, the shout of God, and be taken right into his presence, a day that's coming real quick. Well, we're going to zero in on this morning a couple of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to, first of all, and we've dealt with it somewhat, the humanity of Christ. Now, he's God, but he's also man. He's the God-man. And if we're not careful, we overemphasize one and de-emphasize the other. Both are just as important as the other. And how do we know that he was human? Well, he had a human birth, did he not? Just a month ago. Boy, you know, that's not been that long ago. We celebrated Christmas, and of course, we don't know if that's the actual birth date of Christ. Probably not. But it's a day that's been set aside. We celebrate it. Too often we celebrate it in the wrong manner. But thank God that he came, that you and I might have a Savior. He had a human birth. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he was just like you and I. We dealt with this just a little bit last week. He's called the Son of Abraham. He's called the Son of David. He's also called the Son of Adam. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. One makes him a Jew, the other makes him a king. One makes him man, he then is also in that kingly role. And one of these days, he's going to wear that crown. Amen? In Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the Son of God. And if you read the verses previous to that, you're following the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, it takes us right back to being the Son of God. And so, he is God, he is man. Praise God for it. There was a promise made back in the book of Genesis. I believe the first prophecy in the Word of God. Notice what it says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here is, I just lost something. Maybe I lost it. You didn't lose it. And excuse me for being a mess here. I'm looking at my stuff, and I'm thinking it changed up there. And anyways, he came as a result of what this prophecy has to say, okay? That enmity, he is that which is in between the devil and man, between her seed and thy seed. And it talks about really how the devil will bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I got it backwards in that case. But it's a beautiful, beautiful picture that we have of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a human development. He had human development. We started with that one. It says, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And it's hard for us to imagine, but we have a baby that grows up like any other child with a earthly mother and father, and yet it is God. And we find that there's a growth that takes place. In Luke 2:52, it says, and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So there was a human development that took place within his life. Much can be said there. We go to a lot of scriptures with that one. I like this part as God kind of opened this to my thought. He was trained in a godly home. And I want you to notice two things here in the next couple of verses. It says he came to Damascus where he had been brought up. And notice what it says. I have it underlined. As his custom was. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was. Why did that happen? Because mom and dad took him to the synagogue every Saturday. That was his custom. Okay? And there was training in that home. You say, well, how could you train God? I understand the dilemma there. But yet they had that kind of thing. What's interesting, by the way, is Bethlehem was one of the most biblical-run cities in all of Israel. And Jesus was brought up there. It says he was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is another point in life. And it says, when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. What's that mean? He had to have learned some things. Our kids need to learn some things, need to learn spiritual things. Where are they going to learn that? It starts in the home, mom and dad. And it's a great, great responsibility, but not impossible. And you and I need to teach them that. Let's think about it for a minute. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. And one of the things it talks about is submissiveness. And then he uses illustration on submissiveness in chapter 6. And in that, we find there are many verses that deal with the husband and wife, but it also deals with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And when I look at those two things together, he has both teachings in mind. And Christ and his church is like the husband and the wife. And when the husband and wife in the right position, it's teaching Jesus, your children some very important things. Amen? There's a head of the home. It's the man. Oh, man. That was a sexist remark. How in the world do you live without remarks that refer to men and women? Amen? And we're talking about being trained in a godly home and how important that is. And talking about husbands and wives and how Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. And by the way, do you understand that authority is taught through the husband? Now, it also talks in the Word of God about the law of the mother. But the main authority in the family is daddy. And we find then the submissiveness is through the mother. And what does both that teach us? It teaches us, as a child of God, we are under the authority of God the Father. Amen? We're under his authority, and we're to be submissive unto him. And we fail to recognize that all these things are really trying to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's trained in a godly home. We find that he had sinless infirmities of human nature. So what do you mean by that? He had some areas in his life that were not what we might call God. For instance, he got tired. How many of you ever get tired? How many are tired right now? Okay, it's not nap time. Okay, wait till the night service. You can have plenty of nap during that. He had weariness. It says in John 4:16, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. He got tired. Okay? And so he has an infirmity, if you please, but it does not mean he had sin. There's a difference. We find he became hungry. We're not giving out treats this morning. How many are hungry? Eat breakfast before you come. Oh, okay. Bill, you're hungry all the time. Somebody said Bill was nearing 70 years of age, but he hadn't got out of his teenage years yet. He's still hungry. The Bible says he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was afterwards and hungered. What are we trying to see? We're trying to see that Jesus was like us, but yet he wasn't. And so he had these things that we deal with. He had thirst. Matter of fact, on the cross, what did he say? I thirst. Yeah. We find that he needed sleep. We find he was in a boat on one occasion and he's asleep, it says, in the back of the boat. We find he endured temptations. I love what it says in Hebrews 2:18. It says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being in," I just lost my whole text. "Being tempted, he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor," that's a word, means help, "them that are tempted." So he had temptation like you and I do. He had limited knowledge. And I find this one very fascinating. Think about it. Mark chapter 11, verse 13. "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon." Do you think he didn't know that? But yet it says he's looking for it. "And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Though his knowledge was limited, and yet he knew things that not normally attributed to man. I think about when he saw Nathanael under the fig tree. How about you? It's fascinating. I cannot explain some things about our Savior. He's God, but he's man. And I can't make one greater than the other. I don't think God wants us to. The character of Christ. We think about his character. These are tremendous things. "We cast upon our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ." I think we become like Isaiah. Remember what's said back in chapter 6, verse 5. Notice what it says. "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You read the first five verses of that, and you find that Isaiah has a vision of God. It's a marvelous vision. And what happens to him? He feels terrible. Do you know why folks don't get saved? Because they put God in the same box that you and I are in. And they don't believe that he is so much greater. They do not see his magnificence, his marvelous being. They don't understand his perfection, his holiness. But when that is there and it's evident to us, what then becomes evident to us? We see who we really are. Here's holiness, and we see ourselves, and it's not. And that's what Isaiah is crying out. Peter, we find in Luke 5:8, somewhat of a similar experience. It says, "Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" He's one of the chief apostles. And yet he has a recognition there that, hey, he is tremendous. Well, we're going to look at a few of his qualities, of his character. And these are things that we ought to reflect upon, think about from day to day, from time to time, actually very much. He was absolutely holy. "Angel of the Lord said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" The holy thing. Time out, side note. I saw this week. I thought it was a tremendous statement. I think I copied it in my Facebook page. But isn't it something that a babe in the womb recognized Jesus? Amen? Well, they were both in the womb. Tell me life doesn't start at conception, and I will show you a fool. Amen? And boy, New York State this week, can you believe? If right now in New York State, if you, I hate the word abort, if you abort your baby at 11:59 and it was going to be born at 12 o'clock, if it was aborted at 11:59, it's abortion. If it's at 12 o'clock, it's murder. That's exactly what it's saying. And I'll tell you what, I think it's murder from the very beginning. Some interesting things, by the way, happened in Alabama over that very same thing, and almost completely to the opposite side of that. And wow, what a goofy bunch of people in this room. And I don't, how many saw the signing of that bill? Did you happen to see that, or even a picture of it? The governor of the state of New York, he signed, all these people standing around all giddy and excited about this. Oh, good night. What a travesty. Well, he was holy. Notice verse number 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What does that teach us? You and I, we have a priest, he knows what we've gone through. It's been his experience, and yet he had victory over it. He was holy, absolutely holy. John 14:30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Devil has nothing on him. There's not a case there. The devil's the Robert Mueller of all time. I think I jumped something. He had genuine love. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. To know the love of God. We can talk about it, but I mean to experience that, recognizing how great he loves us. I divide this up into two things. He loved the Father. Of course, he reveals the Father. But in John 14:31 says, but the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And he wants that love to the Father known to the world. But at the same time, we notice he loved people. And I'm using John 10, verse number 11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We find true love comes when somebody's willing to give their life. Isn't that true? And thank God for people like that, but thank God for Jesus who was willing to do that. He had genuine love. People didn't love him, but he loved them. And I love this. I got saved in 1966. For 2 years, I thought I could lose it. And I used to laugh at people like myself that thought that they had salvation all cinched up. I thought, hey, I accepted it, I can reject it. If I got it, then I can just throw it away. And then through a friend of mine, and some of you know him, Brother Tom Peace, he was our missionary for many years down in Brazil. And he sat down with me one day and explained a few things to me. Later on, I came across this verse. And it says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Nothing can separate us. I mean, think about that. No matter what you do, no matter how bad you get, God still loves us. And by the way, I think it produces grace because they go hand in hand. Thank God we cannot be separated. Well, we've dealt with this one too, but we notice that Jesus was humble. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, as made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His humility began in heaven as he came to earth, but it continued in the next 3.5 years to where he was willing to humble himself under the power of death. Understand, he is life. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, his humility. I ask you the question, is it one of the biggest problems you have in your life? Pride? Wow, do we not? How we need to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider his humility. If we become like him, it will humble us. A neat word here. He was thoroughly meek. By the way, meekness is not weakness. Moses was called the meekest man on earth, but he was not weak. You don't lead nearly 2 million or more, maybe 5 million Jews out of a hostile land across deserts and all sorts of problems and things and people bickering at you all the time being weak. He had strength, but he was meek. R.A. Torrey, I put this up here because I thought it was so neat. An attitude of mind that is opposed to harshness and contentiousness and showing itself in gentleness and tenderness in dealing with others. I like the latter portion of that especially. How we deal with others. It's not in weakness, but it's with a tenderness to those about us. The Lord Jesus gave us a command, really. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. And what was the first thing he said to learn of me? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Wow. He was thoroughly meek. A characteristic all of us need drastically. Excuse me, I'm going to go back for a second. I think about the gentleness of Christ in a couple of areas. There were those who were very sinful that came unto him. I think of the woman who was taken the very act of adultery. And how did Jesus treat them? Very gently and tenderly. The only time you see the anger of the Lord Jesus is against those who are religious hypocrites. He hated hypocrisy. I even think about Thomas, who doubted the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus treated him with tremendous meekness. I don't know if I can make this known well, but he was perfectly balanced. We need balance in our Christian life, amen? In the last 2 years, something's happened to me. I do not have balance very good if my eyes are not open. Any of you folks have that problem? I mean, I usually just stand there with my eyes shut. I could walk around the room, no big deal. But now, I get in the shower and put the shower thing up over my head and have to close my eyes. I got to make sure I'm holding on to something. Because shower curtains don't hold you up very good. Amen? And I thought about that. By the way, you won't find me praying very long standing up if I'm not holding on to something. And it's just there. I got a verse for that anyway. The Bible says watch and pray. But we need balance in our life as Christians. And too many times we get off on this, off on that. And I put down a couple of things here. Grave without being melancholy. Joyful without being frivolous. Serious, but having some humor. And I put this verse down. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And there's things in the Word of God that just strike me funny. You ever do that? Oh, yeah. Lord have a sense of humor? I can prove he did. Look in the mirror. Amen? It'll prove it every time. All right. You look in the mirror and you cry, but God says, Anyways, he was perfectly balanced. He was prayerful. Full of prayer. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, when the days of his flesh, when he'd offered him up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was one who prayed. Luke mentions the Lord Jesus praying on 7 different occasions. We find that he spent whole nights in prayer. We find that he prayed earnestly. He prayed perseveringly. He kept at it. He prayed believingly. And I like this one. He prayed submissively. I heard a guy one time say, well, God, you got to do this because you said you would. And I command you. Whoa, 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 whoa. God will keep his word. But don't you think you can tell him what to do, but you can ask him. Amen? And when we ask him, we're saying, Lord, if you would, and would you do it, you know, however you want to do it. I've not always liked the way he's done it until sometimes much later. But God does answer prayer. Thank the Lord for that. And Jesus was very prayerful. And how much did he pray about? It seems like just about everything. He was an incessant worker. He says, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. In John 9, 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, and whilst day the night cometh when no man can work. We find talks about being early in the morning. It says he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Late at night, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Do you know Jesus didn't have a time clock? It was full time. It was 24/7, and he was busy. And if you and I would take that attitude, you say, well, I got to sleep and eat. Yeah, you do. Jesus slept and ate too. But realizing it's for the purpose of the work. Well, I need a little recreation. Yeah, we do. By the way, I think Americans take too much recreation, just a personal thought. But we need to have that moments or times of recreation. That's what the word recreation means. Too often we just make it something fun for ourselves rather than something that's going to cause us greater spirituality. How many have been to the mountains? Been out to Colorado or some of those areas, the mountains? Been up in Montana or Wyoming, seen the mountains? Seen the Grand Tetons? Marvelous, are they not? Been to the Black Hills? Just some neat, neat places. You ever been to the Appalachian Mountains? Not near like the Rockies. See the Blue Ridge Mountains? And when I see those things, even I look here from the valley up into the bluffs, it'll remind us something. We had a great God. He's one that formed that. He's one that made it. And we need to stop and look at that. Realize God wants us to be workmen. We're to study the Word of God for a reason. You know why? That we might be workmen. Workmen. We not be ashamed that we rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what God wants, I believe, for each and every one of us. So he was a workman. I'm glad for the work of Christ. Amen. Do you love Jesus? I hope so. Marvelous what he's done for us. And I hope that as we've looked at just a few things this morning, you can say, wow, what a Savior I had. He's God, but he's man. And he's man that he might be able to die for us. And that he might be able to take our sins upon him. Thank God for that. We've looked a little bit at the deity of Christ, which means that he is God. We've looked at the humanity of Christ. And we looked somewhat in the humanity of Christ, looking at some of the characteristics of him. And we're going to go a little bit farther as we talk about some of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. With that, we'll talk about how he saved our soul. Are you glad for salvation? But when we talk about salvation, we've got to also understand another doctrine. It's basically what we just call the doctrine of sin. And we deal with that quite often, but we'll, you know, take some time with that. And we might understand from whence we get saved. Amen. So we look at all these different things. So we're kind of taking kind of a little bit of crazy progression in this, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as we go through the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for a time that we can gather together and to realize the marvelous workings and blessings of God. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, O God, that we can also be, through our reception of Him, sons of God. And that you indeed can be our Father. Lord, I pray as the hour comes in a few moments and we consider that tremendous prayer that He taught us, how He started by saying, "Our Father." And truly we have that marvelous, marvelous privilege and relationship. Bless, we pray, in a few minutes now as we fellowship, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.